in chapter 70, get us a tshuva. To refresh your memories, the Alter Rebbe was giving us tshuva strategies. And the first strategy he gave us was to awaken mercy and compassion on our behalf. And the second strategy he gave us was to crush the sitra achra, because it's only our own self-reliance and our own arrogance and our own self-delusion that causes us to sin in the first place, and is the reason that we're stuck in sin and we can't seem to extricate ourselves. So the Alter Rebbe talked about that, and we explained it in some detail. But we really didn't give any practical methodology. And that brings us to today's class. So you get us a tshuva perek zayin. In the Hebrew letters, it's tzadik zayin on top. I'm not sure what it is in the... The second page of the seventh chapter. Right in the middle. So I'm not going to make the case now for the crushing, for the Tanya crush, or the crush that's necessary for tshuva. I'm not going to make that case. We did it last class. The question is, how do you bring about that crushing nature of tshuva? And the Alter Rebbe begins with a question himself. That's the rhetorical question. How does indeed the heart become crushed and subdued? So how is it possible for a person who's prideful, and we all are, how is it possible for a person who's self-reliant and oftentimes delusional about self-aggrandizement, how is it possible for a person to be able to transcend it? How is it possible for a person to be able to break and in a sense harness and subdue the nature, the unhealthy nature of our material reality so we can do tshuva, set the neshama free? So the Alter Rebbe says, this happens kishalev and nishbar v'nidke, when a person has within him a broken heart. As the expression goes, there's nothing as whole as a broken heart. So when a person is full of himself and full of his accomplishments and achievements, and naturally minimizing and mitigating anything which is negative, why bother talking about those things? Only when they're in somebody else do we notice how egregious they are. When it's within ourselves, we easily gloss over it. So if the lev is nishba v'nidke, if the heart is broken, so then a person is able to experience a sense of tshuva. Then he can get past the blockage or the wall that sin establishes. Says the Alter Rebbe, that's very nice. It's very nice. If you have a broken heart, if you won't be so stout-hearted, if you won't be so prideful, we'll be able to do tshuva better. How do you do that? How does one break the heart? I mean, what's the question? How does one break the hearts? A lot of things that break our hearts. The point, of course, is not just to break the heart. To be miserable is no accomplishment. To have no inner strength, to have no self-esteem, to have no self-confidence, and to be in a state of tshuva as a result is nothing fantastic. Why? Why? Because the Eibishter wants us to serve Him, and to serve Him b'simcha v'tu levav, to serve Him with joy. So we have to be here. So to eliminate ourselves, take us out of the equation, as if we don't exist anymore, crush ourselves, break ourselves, like, is that what the Eibishter wants? Is that a method of avodas Hashem? You say yes?
Yeah.
I say no?
you have to deflate that inflated ego.
Understood, but just to break a person, to crush a person, to destroy a person, so the person no longer has the ability to function because it's so crushed, what's to be accomplished with that? So then you have a depressed person. He does nothing. He stays in bed all day.
Not to that extent.
Well, so where do you draw the line? That's the question. This, of course, is the big question. This is dangerous stuff. Mm-hmm. It's like a double-edged sword. We're playing with fire here. Mm-hmm. We're talking about crushing self-confidence. We're talking about crushing ego. We're talking about crushing self-reliance. We're talking about a lot of things that are crushing. And we're going to be so crushed. In the end, there's only three pieces left. And it's not tshuva. It's not avodas Hashem. The point is not to crush us. So the Alter Rebbe is telling us it's not so simple. It's easily understood that when people feel crushed, they can come to a level of tshuva, and they're humbled, so to speak. And God forbid, sometimes things get thrown away. We get humbled. So should we throw things into our own path? Should we create obstacles and difficulties and painful realities that didn't exist just to make ourselves crushed, and then we'll be less prideful? How do you do that? How do you do it in a healthy way? Mm-hmm. So the Alter Rebbe says, "Hine ma'at mizeir." Some of it can be done ayidei sigufim, with through mortification, v'tainius and fasting. Very little of it can be done in this generation. Why? Fast. Break yourself. Torture yourself. Why can't you torture yourself? There are certain faith systems that glorify self-torture. Mm-hmm. They do all kinds of crazy things to torture themselves. And it humbles them. It humbles them. Pain is a humbling thing. We don't do well with pain. Nobody leaves a painful situation feeling buoyed and excited. I had a great pain today. I feel so full of myself, you know. It's like I busted my chops and how would that work?
I like the Shiites, they bash their heads and they bleed.
Okay, people bashing heads, they
enjoy
bleed.
Watching.
Okay. Or people putting sandpaper on their knees and kneeling in acid or alcohol. I mean, there are things you can do to make yourself pain. Is that the point? So Alter Rebbe says that sigufim and tainius in our generation want us to be very, very careful with. Because we don't really have the koyach l'sanes harbe. K'david ha-melech, like it says about David ha-melech, k'mayim razal, like the teaching of our rabbis, al pasuk v'libi chol bekirbi, my heart is killed within me. Chol is a corpse. His heart is a corpse. What does it mean? It means David ha-melech had a heart which is inclined to sin and tempted him and pushed him to sin. And David ha-melech killed this pleasure-seeking, sin, sensational heart. He killed it. How did he do it? Harogei b'tainus. He killed it with tainus. Now here's the thing. People, even they have a very strong consistency, even they have a very strong body, and it's not going to harm them to fast, it's still going to be painful to fast. The Torah says, v'inisim esnaf shesechem, that we should fast, and that's called inui. That's called affliction. That the Torah was talking to David HaMelech, like it's talking to us. It's talking to people 3,000 years ago, just like it's talking to people today. So you cannot say, once upon a time, fasting didn't bother people. It wasn't inui. It wasn't pain. But in today's day and age, where we have weak inconsistencies, even though we live longer, but that's because of pharmacology and a host of other things, living in a healthier environment, but our bodies are not as strong. We don't have the ability and the stamina to overcome what they used to overcome. So as such, we shouldn't do it. David HaMelech could do it, we shouldn't. So I don't think this means that David HaMelech didn't experience pain when he fasted. Hunger is hunger. And a growling stomach is a growling stomach. It hurts. So what does it mean? If you were to make a self-imposed vow of silence, let's say, so you're only going to say words which are holy or meaningful. Imagine you're going to decide to do that. So would it be hard?
Sure.
Very hard. Because a lot of things we say, we don't even think twice. We just
blurt it out.
We just blurt out. We say silly things. Most of our conversation is banter at best. So if a person was to restrain himself from that kind of conversation, would that be a difficult thing? The answer is yes. Would it harm you? Would it harm you? Would it exact a toll? Would you be less healthy because of it? No. In fact, you might be more healthy because of it. You might be much more healthy because of it. So just because something's painful doesn't mean it actually harms us. Now, once upon a time, fasting was painful, but not harmful. In today's day and age, the fasting is downright harmful. Because we don't have the ability to suffer pain as well as people once upon a time did. They can once internalize pain much better. And the other thing is that it exacts a toll of a weaker body. And the Maggid of Mizritch said, a weak body, or illness, hole in the body, he said, is a small hole in the body amounts to a large hole in the soul. So when we're in a state of unhealthiness, in a state of illness, we're not able to function as well, beruchnius. It exacts a toll. So the best example I think you can have for this is certain treatments, which sometimes could harm more than they can help.
Chemotherapy.
Perfect example. And that's why people have to be healthy enough for chemotherapy. That doesn't make any sense. If chemotherapy is a medicine which is supposed to kill the illness, so why would we have to be healthy enough? On the contrary, it's a medicine which is designed to deal with illness. Well, it's poison, actually. So the body has to be able to suffer the poison, and then hopefully the bad stuff gets poisoned and dies, and the person is able to live on and recover afterwards. So this is like a form of spiritual chemotherapy, because if we're to fast, will it break our hearts? It will certainly crush us, no question. And if it crushes us, what will be left as a result? Well, the Yetzer Hara will be killed. It'll be very hard for us to be pleasure-seeking, selfish animals who are going to be sinning because we're crushed. But it's also very unlikely that we're going to be serving Hashem properly. We probably won't have Simcha v'tuv livov. We won't be happy or glad of heart. We won't be able to serve Hashem with joy. We'll just be miserable people. Unhappy, miserable, and non-functional people. So what's to be gained? So this is a very, very dangerous path to take. And inasmuch as the Alter Rebbe said this some 2.5 centuries ago, our Rebbe maintained that it was absolutely forbidden in today's day and age. He says we're weaker, not stronger. And today mortification and fasting is a very bad idea.
You're talking about 3-day fasts? Rabbi Yom Kippur,
I'm talking about fasts which are not mandated by the Torah or Shulchan Aruch that people undertake in order to weaken their sinful resolve. But the problem is it weakens resolve altogether. And if they get sick, it's not good. So the reality is that some of us fast better, some of us don't fast as well, some of us experience 3 days of aftershock to the system of not fasting and then of eating afterwards. Some of us bounce back an hour later. Everybody's different. But when you have to, you have to. It's not an option. The question here is elective fasts. And Alter Rebbe says it's a really bad idea. And the Rebbe says in our time, it's even a worse idea. So that's not going to work. So we're not going to focus on that. The mortification stuff doesn't work. So what should we do? There is a derech in Musar to embarrass oneself and shame oneself. There was a famous yeshiva in a place called Navardak, big Musarniks. So the Musarniks used to do things in the month of Elul, like walk into a hardware store and ask where they could find, which aisle is the yogurt in. Walk into a store and sold textiles and said, can I have a loaf of bread? And people would laugh at them. You, something wrong with you? Are you meshuggah? Like, this is a hardware store. Why are you asking for yogurt here? Right? And they would do this on purpose. They would bring shame upon themselves. And they would really crush themselves. It's no fun to be in a place where everybody's laughing at you as the lunatic, as the town idiot. And they would do these things in order to subjugate and break and crush the Yetzer Hara. Interestingly, the Alter Rebbe does not do that. He doesn't say, so you want to fast because fasting is unhealthy. Well, there are other forms of emotional pain you can inflict upon yourself. There are other forms of physiological pain, maybe not physical like fasting, but making a fool out of yourself and getting up and denigrating yourself. Alter Rebbe doesn't say that. Maybe it is. I can't tell you why he doesn't say it, but it's not the Derech of Chassidus. That I can tell you with certainty. So what is the Derech of Chassidus? How? This is almost like an oxymoron. We're talking about a crushing effect of tshuva. And we're talking about there's a certain element of negativity in what we're saying now. Right? How does that fit with the Chassidus approach to serving Hashem, the Simcha, and the Arizal's teaching of the main thing is Simcha? How does it fit? How does this work? How is it possible for a person to be at once crushed and joyous? This is really a challenging recipe. So here's the Alter Rebbe's formula. Acha iker hachna chnas alev, the primary subjugation and the breaking of the heart is lihiyos nishbar v'nidka. The main thing is to break the pridefulness. We're not trying to, the point is not breaking the body, the point is not breaking resolve, the point is not breaking self-esteem. Those are all healthy things. Those are not bad things. Right? This is going to be the friendly fire, the fallout. We're talking here about getting to the problem. We need a laser strike. We need to get right into the problem. We don't want to have collateral damage all over the place. How do we make a laser strike? How do we affect only the gaiva, only the yeshus, only the pridefulness, only the things that bring to sin and leave everything else intact? So the Alter Rebbe says that the answer to this is li yes mimoreh d'chushbana, to be a master of calculation, to make a masterful kind of reckoning. But oimek hadas, in general, das means to know something really well, like to the point you have an opinion or even a bias towards something. This is something very clear to you. This is the way it has to be. And when it's very clear to you, this is the way it has to be, even when people come along and they say A, C, or B, whatever it is, it doesn't take you off your path because you have your general idea put together. You know, in the burlesque, which they call an election south of the border, the lunacy that's going on there, it's really unbelievable. So like every day is more crazy than the day before. Like the circus continues. But most of the voters are actually decided. There's very few voters who are undecided. And the people who are decided voters, they don't care what kind of revelation comes. They have a way of very neatly compartmentalizing the latest scandal or disaster and just putting it into a part of this. Well, yeah, maybe, but it's still the way it has to be. So they don't care. It doesn't affect them. Right? Why? Because they made a decision already. They're in a situation of das. They know, they have clarity. They say, I know exactly what's necessary. Is this a perfect reality? Is it the best candidate? Nah, most of them will say no. Doesn't matter. Under the circumstances, this is the way it has to be. I agree with that. I find myself in the same camp, personally. Right? Okay, really? That's gruesome. Okay, let's move on, because the bottom line is, under the circumstances, I don't see a better solution. That's das. That's not like an idea. Oh, I heard this. Let me think about that. Of course, there's that slender band of voters who actually are undecided, who can go swing this way or swing the other way, and that's what the election ultimately is all about. That's what it comes down to. Anyway, I'm just trying to use an example, maybe a topical example for das. So when you got das, a person has das, in Yiddish called a bar das. A person has got das. You got it together. You don't flip out from certain things. You don't lose it. You don't veer off the path and lose your moorings. Okay, das, bar das. You got it together. You have clarity. You know where I'm going. And I know where this has to end up. So that's the kind of cheshbon you have to make. You're not talking a cheshbon. A person makes a cheshbon, thinks for 2 minutes, and then he thinks, go on to the next thing. You know, like this like ADD kind of self-induced ADD, because it's uncomfortable to think about certain things. So we just gloss it over, move on. No. The Rebbe says, we're talking about making a serious cheshbon here. We're talking about Eimek Hadas. And he explains. It means, lahamek daiti ubinasei sha'achas, to really immerse himself for an extended period of time. The Rebbe says, perhaps this can be linked to the idea of Chassidim Rishonim. There, the Chassidim used to spend Sha'achas, I can call it an hour, because it's more like a period of time before davening and a period of time after davening. Maybe it was an hour, maybe it wasn't an hour. The point is not in the hour, it's not the 60 second thing. This is not 60 minutes, it's not 60 seconds, and not 120 minutes. This is the point. There's a period of time, and they call, like in school, they call them periods, you know, like you have period one, period two, period three, the afternoon periods, a chunk of time, whatever it is, like a sitting. So you take a chunk of time, and that means a chunk of time that's not going to be interrupted every 3.5 minutes by looking at your latest email or what somebody else posted on Facebook and being all over the place. No. Like, we're going to think about this seriously. We need to deal with this. You cannot push this off. And you make a serious cheshbon. And when you make a serious reckoning and a cheshbon, and he says, b'chol yoyim o'layla, every day or every night, and Al Rebbe talks about lefnei tikkun chatzos, but the way I always heard, this is like for extraordinary people, it's tzaddikim that actually have the stamina to do this on a regular basis, to make a cheshbon on a regular basis. And usually we say that chatzos, halayla, where the night divides, that's the dividing line. So you have sadness or the self-imposed reckoning, which doesn't bring you any joy before chatzos, and then that's it, the gauntlet's thrown down. Now it's chatzos, move on. And the rest of the night is in a state of joy. People, once upon a time, very righteous Jews, used to go to sleep very early and get up even earlier. They would go to sleep just when dusk fell in the winter, say 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock. They would have ma'ariv, and they would go to sleep, and they would be up basically a half hour before chatzos, and a half hour before midnight. That's when they would do their introspection and their cheshbon and their reckoning and all that stuff. Or maybe they did it before they went to sleep with kishma shalomita and later tikkun chatzos, and then they broke, or the night divided. It's okay, now we're going to focus on joyous things. What's joyous? He said, don't focus on ourselves. Focus on the Shekhinah. Learn Torah. And immerse yourself in the joyous reality of serving Hashem. And that's what they would do until daybreak. At daybreak, they would daven. Then they'd go work all day, do whatever they have to do. That was once upon a time very, very special people's schedule. I don't know anybody who does this today. And
Jewish language still some.
Maybe. It's possible. But this is for sure like the avoida of the select few. This is not the avoida of the average on a daily basis to go through this mara de chushman, a serious reckoning. And so a regular person, Al Tadabas, is also supposed to do it once a week. The point is to do this on a semi-regular basis. Liz Bainan, what should you do in this thing? What should we think now? Liz Bainan, to deeply contemplate the mashapol v'asa b'chetov, the effects of the sin, what you engender through sin. It's really interesting. The Alter Rebbe doesn't say, L'hizbeinu b'masha choto. You shouldn't be mizbeinu on what you sinned. Because when you're mizbeinu, when you think about what you did, you automatically or intuitively are saying, oh, well, it wasn't such a bad thing. Somebody else would have done much worse than me. And I was up against a test. But if you really want to have a sobering moment, don't think about what I did, because then you can always kind of gloss it over. Instead of think about what happened. Think about what happened. The person doesn't feel very good about himself when he thinks about what happened, the fallout that happened. There are sometimes people that say things thoughtlessly, and then they'll find out that they destroyed somebody's life because of it. That's not a theory. This like happens on a regular basis. I'm dealing with it now. It's somebody who said something foolish and thoughtless and destroyed somebody's life. And he refused to acknowledge it. He's yelling at me, stop telling me these things. Stop texting me. Stop telling me that I should deal with it. Why should I stop telling you? You create a disaster, and I should stop telling you to deal with it. Like, what a chutzpah. Right? But he's yelling and screaming at me. Unbelievable. He's yelling and screaming. I don't want to hear about this. I didn't do anything wrong. Okay. You're on mine. You didn't think you didn't do anything wrong. The truth is, what he did was thoughtless. And he meant no harm. But he's caused tremendous harm. So the Alter Rebbe says, if you want to be honest with yourself, you want to make a real murder to Chushbina, you want to give yourself a real shake-up, not the shake-ups that come from heaven that throw our life inside out and throw us into a tizzy. You want to give yourself a shake-up. When you give yourself a shake-up, don't think about the Aveda you did, at which time you automatically have your own defense mechanism. Think about what happened, what was engendered because of you did something.
Most of the time you don't know.
Yeah, lots of times you do know. And then if you don't know,
you're
with. So the Alter Rebbe tells you. He says, here's what you should know. You should know that with those sins, no, listen to this. Listen, here's what you could know. That with those sins, mashapol v'osa b'chetav, that which you did with your avedas, you created Golos HaShechina. When a Yid does an Aveda, a Yid puts the Golos HaShechina, the Divine Presence, into Golos. That's pretty bad. Make it worse. It's like saying, the guy's sick already, beat him up a little more. You put Neshechina into Golos. That means there's a piece of us, a piece of Hashem in every one of us, and when we behave inappropriately, with all the reasons and excuses, and every which way, why, it's not really my fault. Yeah, but that's what happened. The Shekhinah, the presence of God, is in Golos. Why? Why? Because of what we did. So the emphasis is not what I did, the emphasis is what was accomplished, if you want to use that word, or what was engendered, or the fallout, the devastation that resulted. So when we think about that, it's not so comfortable. We don't feel so proud and prideful. You say, really, I caused Golos HaShekhinah. It's not such a good thing. And you think about that seriously. Incidentally, it is the truth. We really are causing Golos HaShekhinah. And if that's not bad enough, you also uprooted yourself. You see, when we are in a good state spiritually, then we're downloading the good stuff. We're getting our life, we're getting our vitality from a proper tower. But when we switch, we go on to a different system. And now we're downloading our energy from a place that sends a lot of viruses, or however you want to describe it. We're going on to a different system. And we go to a different system, we become an extension of that system. If that system is bad, then we are powered by what's bad. That's what's powering us. That's the system you're on now. And that's what happens when we do Avedis. We are Uyker, our neshama, our nefesh olikis, from Chaya Chayim, from the source of all life. V'hirida l'makim tumah. We bring it down into the tumah system. The system which is called Hamavas, the system which is called death, because it has no eternity to it. It does not last. It's only created as a smokescreen. It's only created to frame the light and to allow for freedom of choice. But once we become attached to that, then we become an extension of Klipa, or of Mavas, which is the Hecholos of Sitra Achra. This is the portals, if you will, of Sitra Achra. With today's computer jargon, the word portal makes much more sense. Once upon a time, you think of like a building or a gate. Doesn't make any sense. There's buildings in heaven, you know. Klipa headquarters, what does that mean, portals? Today we use this terminology when we're talking about things which are not tangible. Talk about computer towers, and we talk about centers, and we talk about gateways. This language, this is mamash the language that's used, fascinatingly enough. We're talking about the spiritual realities, which we can't see. So Vanas is Bechinas Merkava. You become a Merkava. You become like a vehicle to that evil. You're carrying that evil around. Rabbi Steinsaltz has a beautiful muscle. He says, imagine a person finds out that he's a carrier of a deadly disease. And he's infecting all kinds of people. But for whatever reason, it doesn't affect him. He's just the carrier. He's just carrying the germ. Like, how would you feel? How would a person feel? He found out that he infected all these people, ruined all these people's lives, made everybody sick. He didn't even know about it. He said, well, it's not my fault. I didn't know. First of all, sometimes it could be our fault that we're carrying a certain thing. Maybe we did certain things that exposed us. Okay, but let's say even it wasn't your fault. How would you feel about that? How would a person feel when he found out that they were a carrier of some kind of deadly virus, and the deadly virus now is wreaking havoc, and you brought it here? How would you feel about that? How would a person who brought SARS to Toronto, when they find that they're the person who did it? I don't think they made it, but if they're the ones who brought it, when you coughed on somebody, like, how would they feel? So he suggests that's what the Alter Rebbe means. He says Merkava, a Merkava Aleim. Lekabel mehem, you're getting this damage, disease stuff, of Shefa, of Chaya, slash Pia Legufa, the life that you're getting is coming from a very bad and sick source. So that's an unsettling thought. It requires no physical assault on yourself. It doesn't require any massive amount of negativity, which can bring you down, per se. It doesn't damage your system. This is a laser-guided, pinpointed attack. On what? On the unhealthy things we did. Specifically on those things. On nothing else. But on the avedas we did. And the reality is, if we make a serious cheshbon, then that serious cheshbon can actually shake us up. And if we get shaken up or crushed, this is healthy. That's a good thing. That's how we can do tshuva. There's a famous mashal. There was two people who came to a rabbi, and they were seeking tshuva. And one of them, he did one aveda, very big aveda, but one aveda. And the other one, he did a lot of avedas, all over the place. It's a bala aveda, all kinds of avedas, but no one big aveda. So the rabbi said to the guy who did the big aveda to go dig up a boulder, bring him a big boulder. So he went and dug up this large boulder, and he schlepped it all the way over to the rabbi. So again, now, what should I do now? He says, now go and put the boulder back in its place. Okay, so he went and put the boulder back. The second guy came along and said, you should bring me little pebbles, thousands of pebbles. Gather. Here's a bag. Go all over town gathering pebbles. Gather all the pebbles. Comes with a bag of pebbles. What should I do now? Now, said the rabbi, go and put all the pebbles back where you took them from. Which is harder?
Second.
The second, obviously. And the reality is that a lot of pebbles, a bag of pebbles, can be as large or heavy as a boulder. So we sing, I don't do any big avedas. I'm a murderer. Did I do anything terrible? I'm a little avedas. I didn't do anything bad. I look where I shouldn't look. I think what I shouldn't think. I do what I should. Well, little things. I'm not a bala veda. I'm not a bad person. No, you're not. But if you start to collect all the little things, little here, little there, all of a sudden, say, one second, this is not so cute. I remember years ago seeing an ad. It says, a cavity a year isn't a big deal. That was the header, cavity a year. And it was a picture of somebody's mouth. And then it showed, like, you know, 1980, 1981, 1982, 1983, but attached years. And by like I left 11 years, the guy had no teeth left because it's a cavity a year. It's not a big deal. These things add up. When they add up, what's left? So that's called Marad Chushmana. Marad Chushmana means bring them all together. Bring them all together. It says about the Shvatim, that the Shvatim, when they did the terrible deed with Yosef, and then later things start going south for them. So they said, Avla Shema Manachnu. Reuven said, we're guilty. We did this. We brought this to ourselves. Hashem Menachno. The Yishchanane, our brother, cried out to us, and we didn't help him. So the Mepharshim point out the incredible nature of the Shvatim, that they could go through over 20 years, two decades, and something goes wrong, and they know exactly why it's going wrong. They know exactly what the problem is. Hashem Menachno. If something goes wrong in our life, you don't even know where to start. Which thing? Which disaster? Which Aveda? But they were so certain they knew they did one Aveda in 20 years. So in as much as it's not so nice and it's not a joyous story, think about the nature of people who can live 20 years of their lives and be absolutely certain this Aveda caused it because there is no other Aveda on their hands. Nothing. I have no other big Aveda? No. Many small Avedas can equal a big Aveda. This is the idea of Marad Chushmana. This is the idea of the reckoning. And if a person did this seriously, on a regular basis, he wouldn't be so prideful. He wouldn't be so stout and proud. He would say, oy vey, I really caused a lot of disasters. It would give him serious pause. And the next day would probably be better than the day before. There you go. Mindfulness. Mindfulness that can actually change the way we live. And if he did this on a regular basis, we'd all be better. Unfortunately, we like to learn Tanya and not do anything about it. But if he actually ticked out the ideas and like use this, it will make us much better people. The Alter Rebbe says, by the way, since we mentioned this idea of mavus, mokim ha-mavus, this is the meaning then of the words of our sages, v'shoyim v'chayeyim kruyim mesim, that the wicked, even when they're alive, they're called dead. Why? Because their life is a paragon and paradigm of death. Death is something which is, it doesn't have any lasting vitality to it. It's over, it's gone. But these people have lives that are gone. They're gone before they started. Why are they gone before they started? Because the nature of life that's lived in a sinful way means you're connecting yourself to Mokim HaMavis. And if you connect yourself to Mokim HaMavis, what's left? Nothing, death. So the Rasha, Bechayav, in his life is called death. His life, he's the walking dead. Sounds like a rock band, but that's this is what it is. And certainly like to sing about. Kiloimar, Shechayayam, Nimshachim, Mokim HaMavis. That their life is coming from, their vitality, their current terrestrial existence hails from and is infused with energy from the source of Mavus. Al Rebbe adds parenthetically in the parentheses, and that's also the meaning of what we say in Tehillim and in Halal. The David HaMelech says, Lo Yamesim Yahallu, that the dead cannot praise Hashem. It's a very strange statement. So what are you trying to do? Laugh at the people who are dead? What's the point? And then there's also another issue. The issue is that not only it's not a nice thing and not a moral thing and not an ethical thing, it's actually prohibited according to halacha. It's called Lo'eg L'Rosh. You come to the person who's poor and you say, ha, you're poor, are you? Look how rich I am. Look at your torn clothes. Let me show you what nice clothes look like. Not for you, of course. You taunt the person. So this Lo'eg L'Rosh is a halacha that we're not allowed to go into a cemetery wearing tefillin, wearing a talis. Why? But you tzitzis away. You're laughing at the dead. Ha! You can't do mitzvahs. I can do mitzvahs. You guys can't do mitzvahs. The only thing we can do is say tillim. You say tillim. We can daven for the souls. But to come along and mock them? What are you mocking them for? Which incidentally tells us that the cemetery is not a place of death. That neshamas, you know what it's called in Hebrew cemetery? It's called Beis HaChaim. So it's called Beis Alman. Call it Beis HaChaim, the house of life. It's partly euphemistic. But there's an element of neshamas live there. It's not a joke. A cemetery is not a play. It's not fun and games. Serious place. There's just something going on there. And we have behavior that we have to comport ourselves with a certain code, not only because it will be unhealthy for us to behave arrogantly and to mock people that it will have a negative effect, that it actually does something. So when we have this business of Lo'eg L'Rosh, that whole prayer sounds like a Lo'eg L'Rosh, laughing at the dead. Lo Yamesim, you can't praise God. We can. Not you. Alter Rebbe says, Chas v'sholom. This is not Lo'eg L'Rosh. That's not what it means. Ela hakavana al rashoyim shebechayeyim kruyim mesim. We're talking about the wicked who are called dead in their lifetimes. We're saying the wicked, they are dead. And because they're dead, they can't serve, they can't praise Hashem. What do you mean they can't praise Hashem? As long as somebody's alive, he can praise Hashem. Who's going to stop the wicked person? It says, Alter Rebbe, shemivav l'naysam v'machshav v'zoros. That the moment they want to have a spiritual epiphany, an awakening, something that would drive them in a direction of closer communion with Hashem, automatically Hashem sends in viruses. He sends in pop-up ads. And they can't get a clear picture. All these things, these bad thoughts, which are confusing them. And therefore, when they're still, as long as they're still in their wickedness, they don't want tshuva. However, of course, tshuva is a very powerful thing. So if somebody really wants tshuva, despite the fact that they were a rasha, they can overcome the pop-up ads. They can get past the viruses. Yes, that's true. But if they're in the state of wickedness, they don't want to do tshuva. I don't want tshuva. I want to eat my cake and have it too. I want to do everything. Oh, by the way, I'd like to say halal now. So who are you to say halal? You won't even be able to say halal. Why? Because you'll be confused. You'll have things in your head. You won't be focused. You won't have the clarity. You won't have the presence of spirit to say halal properly. That's what we mean to say. And a statement like that should serve to make the Rasha do tshuva. When the Rasha is told, you can say halal, he says, really? Wow, I can't even say halal. I mean, I thought I can sin, paint the town red, and then still say halal. And now you're telling me I can't say halal. And it says, Oyvei, I can't say halal. How will I be able to say halal? Maybe you need to do tshuva, get out of the situation. Now, of course, you're thinking, come on, give me a break. I'm not a bad guy. I don't do anything terrible. You know, little things. So the Alter Rebbe now, when the Hemshech of Tanya deals with it, he says that even though he didn't do any big avedas, you're only guilty of the small things, it doesn't mean that this Pedik of Tanya is not applicable to you. To be continued.